It is always good to be able to gather together with the people of God to discuss the Word of God. And this morning we've decided to discuss overcoming the world. There are many things in this world that we must strive to overcome. We have those who have been very fortunate, been able to overcome some health issues, still dealing with some of these things, but for the most part, having overcome them. There are those who are still struggling with those. There were some who were not able to overcome their present situation and not able to be with us today. But as we live in this world, we are not to be a part of the world. We must overcome the world. And we know from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if the man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it explains why in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we must overcome the world because the world passeth away and all that is within the world. But we want to use a different passage for our text this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 5. And if you will turn there, and we'll take a look at this in just a moment. Know that 1 John chapter 4 is a key passage in our sermon this morning. It is from the passage from which we derive the title. But as the Spirit gave this beloved apostle these words to pen, we read, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Again, verse 4 is a key passage. And as we explore this passage, the concept of overcoming the world, we see victory. The victory about which the Spirit had John write is overcoming the world. And it should be obvious that overcoming the world involves two steps. It's not something that one does by saying we'll do it. It's not something that we can do by desiring it. We must follow God's plan in order to overcome the world. And that plan consists of two parts. First and foremost, we must be born of God. Secondly, we must live by faith. And so we're going to examine several scriptures as we break this passage down and as the process by which one overcomes the world. Let's begin with the first step. To overcome the world, we must be born of God. We understand this concept. We had to be born before we could live here on earth. We must be born of God. We sang the song speaking about Nicodemus, and we'll talk about him in just a minute. But first, let's go to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And when Jesus Christ came here, he came here for a purpose. He came so that we might be able to overcome the world. He's been provided the means by which one can be born of God. And he specified what is required for one to begin the process to become a child of God. And notice that those of his own did not receive him. He said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Sadly, some people have taken that passage and pulled it out of context and says, "All I have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ and I can be born of God." That's not what it means. And verse 13 specifies this: "Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." This obviously is speaking about a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. You know, a physical birth is something we have no choice in. When the conditions are right, and the mother becomes impregnated by the father. The child is a product of that, and the child has no choice in that. But a spiritual birth is the opposite of that. We have a choice. We must receive Christ, his teaching, his word, accept his authority, and take upon us that which he said to do, that we might be born. Jesus Christ in John 3, verses 1 through 6, explained this birth process during his conversation with Nicodemus. It was something that prior to this had never been heard. It was something that even could not be participated in at that time, because Jesus had not died on the cross. He had not shed his blood. He had not returned to the Father. The gospel message had not been delivered to the apostles to deliver to the people. But Jesus gives Nicodemus a explanation of what is going to happen. It's essential for entering the kingdom of God, which is the church, and it consists of being born of water and the Spirit. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, a rabbi or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. These people observed Jesus. They saw his wonderful works, and they realized that there was something about Jesus. This something would be that he came from above, from God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, seemingly not on the subject at all, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus was incredulous. This is a strange, strange thing. He knows the process. He's an adult. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, Jesus answers, and this time directly to the question that Nicodemus had just asked. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we see that this is a spiritual birth, and it's something that we must participate in, because we have to begin before we can be. We have to be born before we can live in Christ. We have to be born of water and the Spirit before we can become a child of God and before we can overcome the world. But there's some other information about this birth as well. If you will, turn with me to Titus chapter 3 through 7. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. It is through this same birth that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about that God saves a believing and obedient penitent sinner according to God's mercy and God's grace. We're going to talk about grace this evening. But as the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus, as Paul was directed by the Spirit, we see there that something had to change. The life that we were living, the people that we were not the people that we were going to be after this birth, this spiritual transformation that is to take place in the mind of man and participate in obedience to the gospel. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men, man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Keep in mind, what God has provided to us here in this life is his mercy. Oftentimes people, I think, look to thinking, I'm going to appeal to God's mercy at the judgment. Friends, if we don't accept God's mercy here in this life, the time of the judgment is not a time for mercy. It's a time for judgment. It's a time for punishment. It's a time for reaping what we sow. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As I said earlier, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, it wasn't time for a person to be baptized into Christ. But after Christ died, shedding his blood willingly upon Calvary's cross, his body being broken, and then taking that blood, having been raised from the dead to die no more, taking that blood back to the Father, then we have the everything in place for God's plan so one can overcome the world. Christianity consists of two aspects. Beginning as a To begin as a Christian, one must be baptized. The washing of a generation. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Many people think that if they're good, if they're kind, that they will be accepted of God. You know, goodness and kindness will come as a result of being a Christian, a child of God. One has to become a child of God to be accepted of God. And if they are a child of God and they strive to overcome the world, they are automatically going to be good. They're going to be kind. They're going to be helpful to people. But notice this. Washing of regeneration. To generate means to bring forth. This was our physical birth. To regenerate means to be bring forth again. The washing of regeneration is the new birth. The washing is baptism into Christ. And the regeneration is the new birth that results. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. That is how one is to begin the process of overcoming the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see very clearly the change that has taken place when a person has been regenerated, when they have been brought forth from the death in which they lived, the foolish time when they were disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, etc. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, one is in Christ when they are born into Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not that same creature. He has been washed. He has been sanctified. He's been justified. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new life. It's a new opportunity. It is the basis on which we are able to overcome the world. However, birth is simply the beginning. You know, one doesn't remain saved simply because they were reborn. It's a very, very sad situation when one goes back into the world, having escaped the pollutions of the world, 2 Peter 2 tells us, and then they are again entangled therein. It is a very, very sad thing. So one does not remain saved simply because they were reborn. Our Christian life also requires the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, notice that the Spirit had Paul write this in the correct order. First one is to be reborn. That saves the soul. That takes the soul out of that deprived situation that they are in, mired in sin, having the world overcome them, and takes them, and they are translated or transformed by their obedience to the gospel. Second, that soul must remain saved if they expect a reward. You know, it's sad to think that we're going to live a full life if we just simply are born here, isn't it? We've got to put forth some effort. We've got to grow. We've got to learn. We've got to become a mature person to get everything out of life that we can. And the same thing is true when it comes to the Christian life. One cannot just be born and then sit back and ride the pew, so to speak, to eternity. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 shows us how this occurs. Our minds have to be renewed by what the Spirit brought, the Word. That's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the nourishment that this new creature requires. You know, it's amazing to me, a baby is born and the baby doesn't know the word milk. doesn't know the word nourishment, doesn't understand that without that, well, I guess maybe it really doesn't understand, and his body tells it, I want something, so it cries. It cries out and is provided that thing, and when the milk is provided, they begin to grow. Cells divide, and a child gets larger and begins to develop even further. And ultimately, next thing you know, you have a toddler, and then an adolescent, and then a young adult, and then an adult, and the cycle continues. Same thing is true spiritually. We have to be nourished. We have to be strengthened. We have to be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And our minds have to be renewed by what the Spirit brought. There's that word again, transformed. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You see how it works? You renew that continually, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is important. The same idea is put forth in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The key to eternal life is to become saved and then stay saved until death. Because if one does not, then they will die physically and then die eternally, the second death, so to speak. The verbiage may be a little bit confusing, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, but think about it. Does the Holy Spirit need renewing? No. The Holy Spirit is God. But the saved soul needs to be renewed by what the Spirit brought, the Word of God. And that's what Ephesians 3:16 and 17 tells us, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What is it? The nourishment God has provided through His Word into our minds will help us to grow and be able to overcome the world. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Where does faith come from? The Word of God. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Notice how this harmonizes with Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and following. This was the start of the church. This is where Christians were come to be by the obedience to the New Testament Word of God. Notice the directive. When they asked the question, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And as we continue reading, we see, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Overcome this world. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the first step in overcoming the world is to be born of God. And this can only mean being baptized into Christ in full accordance with God's word. This brings us to the second step. You know, when we become God's children, we enjoy great blessings. But we must also be aware of the fact that even God's children have an adversary. We have a force against us. It would not be necessary for us to overcome the world and not to love the things of the world if we didn't have an adversary. That adversary is in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, this adversary is identified. And we can think, well, you know, we've never seen the devil. We've never heard from the devil. Yes, we have. We've heard from it from his angels, his ministers, they themselves who can be, if they so desire, transformed into ministers of light. But we have to be very careful. This is a warning that none can afford to ignore. And it takes serious watchfulness. It can takes continued faithfulness to God. It contains the requirement to remain nourished, to remain strong, to remain vigilant. That's what this passage will tell us. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You notice he doesn't just sit down and wait for the prey to come close. There are several animals in nature that do that. They don't run very fast, or they don't hop very fast, or whatever the case may be. And so they sit and they wait, and they're so very still. Have you ever seen one of these slow motion videos of a chameleon? He's so very slow. He's moving so slow, so slow, and then he stops. And those eyes are looking all around. And then all of a sudden, his tongue comes out there and snatches up the prey. That's not the way Satan works. Oh, he's around. And he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Those Christians who have been born, who perhaps are not receiving the proper amount of nourishment. It's there. God put that for us in his word, and he expects us to partake of it, to grow, to continue to overcome the world, to live by faith. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, the devil must be steadfastly resisted in the faith. When you look at that, we see that constantly, continually, we must resist. We must continue to push back against. It means, the steadfast in the faith, means continuing to thwart the devil's advances the same way in which Christ did. We think, well, you know, Christ, you know, he's the Son of God. He would have access to everything that he needs. Didn't God tell us he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Has he not given us everything that we need that we might thwart the advances of the devil? Do we not have the same tools that the Lord had? Yes, we do. It is written. He resisted. Other faithful Christians are doing it as well, this passage says. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Talking about our adversary, the devil. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, in accordance to the word of God. If we are remaining in the word of God, properly nourished, vigilant, walking circumspectly, we will be able to resist steadfast, knowing that some afflictions, the same afflictions, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, those that live in other places, the persecutions that they were going through at that time, the same things that affect us and afflict us are those same things that our brethren elsewhere are having to face. And we are to overcome the world. We do it by living by faith. And as we endeavor to live by faith, we will face challenges. A lot of times we think about the challenges as the things that are large, the things that are apparent, the things that are easily identifiable. No, that's not always the case. We're going to face challenges. Satan wants to overcome us. But to continue living by faith as we face these challenges, we must cast away certain things. This is what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33, the first part, as he taught about the coming kingdom. The Jews were gathered there, and he said to them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." What this means, very simply, is that everything else has to be secondary, in a sense, cast away. Nothing is to be more important to us than the kingdom, the church, and being a part of that kingdom, the church, being a child of God, being able to love not the world or the things that are in the world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's consider a couple of things we must cast away so we can live by faith and overcome the world. We must cast away anything that will cause us to stumble. It is very important. Those things over which we can stumble and fall, we need to put them out of our lives. We need to set them aside. Look in Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Jesus used some graphic examples to show this concept, to casting away that which will cause us to stumble and fall. Woe to them, or woe unto the world, because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And in verse 8, And this is not to be taken literally. If your hand offends you, cut it off. I don't think a hand can offend a person to the point that they would cut it off. So he was using it in a figurative way. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, talking about entering into the kingdom, the church that was soon to come, okay? Better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and be cast in everlasting fire. If we don't cast away the things, the besetting sin, that which would so easily beset us, then we might very well be cast into everlasting fire. And he continues on in verse 9, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. What's he saying here? He's saying we need to cast away the works of darkness, the things that are of the world. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 clearly directs faithful brethren in Rome how to overcome the world. And it uses this phrase, cast off. Notice what the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, told these brethren in Rome. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Getting out of our life those things which can harm us, those things which can cause us to fall. The Spirit also had John show why in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. And we're told there that God is that light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. In other words, look at me, I'm a child of God. I'm living by faith. And there's darkness in us, then we're lying. We do not the truth. But look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, here's the benefit. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. It is continually available to us as children of God if we walk in the light, if we live by faith, if we continue to live in accordance to the Word of God. We must also cast away our cares. That's a hard, hard thing to do. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 tells us how this can be accomplished. We all have cares of life. There's no way you can live in this life and not have cares, concerns. We know that we're not to be anxious for anything. We'll look at that in just a second. But here, the Apostle Peter, as always, directed by the Spirit, pens for us these words. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The cares of this life are going to cost a lot of people their souls. And if we humble ourselves, then we're going to submit ourselves to God. We're going to serve him. We're going to look into his word. We're going to live by faith. And in so doing, overcome the world. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 also tells us about this. It applies to all Christians everywhere, even today, as we live in this present world. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It is important that the child of God keep the line of communication open. As we talked about in our Bible study this morning, communication is a two-way thing. You know, if just one person's doing all the talking, it's not communication, is it? It's a lecture. And God didn't lecture us. He provides his word, and if we follow his word, he provides the means whereby we can commune with him in prayer. Somebody once reckoned it to be Like when you become a child of God, that's when you have your telephone hooked up, where you can pick up the phone and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then thank him for all the wonderful blessings that he has given. First and foremost, the opportunity to be his child. The opportunity to serve, to grow and to learn so that we can better serve, more efficiently serve, correctly serve. And our requests. God knows every desire of our heart before we ever come aware of the fact that we have that desire, that we have that need. But he tells us, let your requests be made known unto God. That's simply saying, keep the line of communications open. Commune with God. You know, when you have communication that fails, that's when the relationship begins to become fractured. And God is never going to break the relationship. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We must also cast away fear. A lot of times people don't do things because of fear. I had a very fearful moment this morning, and y'all know it. Had a song that we've not sung before. And I thought I knew that song, and we went over that song, and I got up here, and my mind went absolutely blank. We're going to have fears in this life. But the fear that causes a person not to do something or to refrain from serving God is the fear that will cost them their soul. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 shows that love is the alternative to fear. If one loves God and believes God and obeys God, there's no reason to fear. Oh yeah, there's going to be times when you do things or ask to do things or need to do things that are uncomfortable or that you're not, you haven't practiced properly. You've not provided yourself with that level of comfort that you need. But if one loves God, believes God, and obeys God, they'll have no fear. They have complete trust in God and in his word. And here we see there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We must cast these things away so we can continue to live by faith. Now, do we need to be reminded what the source of faith is? No, I don't think so. But just in case someone doesn't know, it is the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But at the same time, we must never cast away something that is very special. And it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and following. That is the confidence that we have in God and his word. Stop and think about it. In order for us to properly obey the word of God, we have to commit ourselves to the fact that God's word is the authority. There's nothing that stands but God's word. There's nothing as important as God's word and the following of it. And if we have confidence in God's word, it'll cause the faithful child of God to continue to resist sin. It'll cause the child of God to more diligently look into the word of God for strength, for courage needed to continually overcome and to draw ever closer to a final home with God in heaven. I talk to people all the time and I say, you know, I pray to God for strength. That's like telling your fellow at the gym that runs the program that you want muscles, but no, I'm not going to pick up the weights. You pray to God for strength, and what do? You exercise yourself into godliness by reading, studying, learning that word, and applying those things in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, those brethren were warned, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Friends, we don't get to the end of life until we live life. Yes, we're born, but then we must grow and be nurtured and come to maturity and then live that life. And verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Every child of God today should strive to overcome the world, having confidence in God and His Word as the authority for life. Having confidence of that recompense of reward, desiring patience. And we should pray for patience. But we learn patience through the Word of God. We learn when we overcome these trials and tribulations, we become stronger. We learn that as we continue to serve God, we are better able to resist the enemy. And we are able to overcome the world. So to overcome the world, we must A, be born of God, and B, live by faith. And it takes both parts to overcome the world and the sin that is all around us. We want to choose those things. We want to close with the blessings that the Lord will give to those who overcome. We find this in one place in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. This verse also tells us how that we became, when we became free from sin, when we were washed from those past sins, we became the servants of God. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's what we're striving for. We must overcome the world before we can have eternal life or everlasting life. And regarding everlasting life, let's take a quick look at Revelation 3:5. Now we know this was written to Sardis in a different context. But it also applies to the faithful Christian in all generations since the church began. For the members of the church in Sardis and the rest of the churches in Asia and the rest of the congregations during that time was to overcome in the face of the fall of Jerusalem. But today we don't face the same physical persecution they faced, yet we must still overcome. Just because we have it easier in many ways than they did, doesn't mean that we can't fall. Doesn't mean that we have already overcome. But if we do, we will also remain in the book of life. Did you know that when a person obeys the gospel, God writes their name in the book of life? But did you know also that God can also take that name out of the book of life? And if we remain in that book of life, we'll receive that reward at the end. He said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. You know how to have your name confessed before the Father and before his holy angels? It's to overcome the world. What's the process? Very simple. Be born of God. And then live by faith. And of course, God has provided a plan whereby this can be accomplished. One must begin by hearing the Word of God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we see that we are to be here. And this was Peter. He was talking, and he said, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He took that gospel to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. One must also believe, as John 1:12 tells us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does that mean? We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all that entails. Then that should cause us to repent, to turn away from that old life, sin. Acts 3:19, we read the words, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You know what? A person's sins cannot be blotted out if they won't repent. If they won't repent, they cannot obey the gospel. One must also confess And what are we to confess? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus in Luke 12:8 said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. So many people today think, well, I've overcome the world, you know, I'm a good person, I'm a kind person, and that sort of thing. And that's important. It's important to be good. It's important to be kind. But what is good? God is good. And if we want to be good, we want to do what God says. And Saul thought he was doing good when he was persecuting the church. But then, when he was taught properly, Ananias went to him and says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. And then, yes, we must remain faithful unto death. We've started a journey, folks. We're children of God. We've heard the word. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've repented of our past sins, confessing before men that Christ is the Son of God, and we were baptized into Christ. But we've got to continue that journey. The churches in the book of Revelation, Smyrna, I believe it was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know who gets the crown of life? Those who've overcome the world. Now, we do live in the world. The devil's out there seeking whom he may devour, and therefore, Christians sometimes become erring. Those who are erring Christians also have not overcome the world. And public sin must be addressed publicly. Sometimes folks need to be told this. And 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches this. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." This is so that erring Christian can properly respond. Verse 26 shows this. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How? Just as Simon was told in Acts 8:22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know, our minds can't really grasp what's going to happen at the judgment. What if the question is, have you overcome the world? What will your answer be? And the proof will be in the life that we've lived. Have we obeyed the gospel? If we haven't, we need to. If we remain faithful up to this point and plan to do so from this point forward, if we have not, having obeyed the gospel, we've become an erring Christian. And if we have sin in our life, it must be repented of, and we must ask forgiveness. But if it's public, it needs to be addressed publicly. If today either of these conditions are yours, contemplate this question. What will your answer be? If you need to respond, let us do so. Let us stand and let us sing.